31 May 1893. Statement of Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Sahib. Today I will answer in some detail the question that Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib asked yesterday, that mercy without recompense is not at all permissible. Let it be clear that regarding mercy without recompense, it is the belief of Christians that God Almighty is both just and merciful, and the attribute of justice demands that a sinner should not be left off without any punishment, while the attribute of mercy demands that a person should be saved from punishment. But because the attribute requiring justice prevents mercy from happening, that is why mercy without recompense is not permissible. However, Muslims believe that mercy is a general attribute which holds the highest stature and has precedence over the attribute of justice, just like God Almighty states, قَالَ عَذَابِي أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. From this verse, we learn that mercy is general and all-encompassing, while wrath, in other words, the attribute of justice, comes into operation only after some particular occurrence, meaning that this attribute develops its right to appear after a law of God is transgressed, and for this, it is necessary that there first be a divine law present, through the breaking of which sin comes into being, and then this attribute makes its appearance and fulfills its requirements. But so long as there is no law present or no sin born in disobedience to a law, for example, there should be a person who is incapable of understanding the divine law, like a child or an insane person or some like of animals, till such time this attribute does not make its appearance. Nevertheless, by virtue of his being the master, he may do as he wills because he has a right over all his creation. So it has been proven from this study that justice has no relation whatsoever with mercy. Mercy is indeed God's eternal and foremost ranking attribute. Just as the Christians themselves hold to this belief that God is love, it is not written anywhere that God is wrath, meaning he is just. And wrath is similar to just, because the wrath of God is not like the wrath of humans, that manifests itself without any reason or on trivial annoyance. But instead, God manifests this attribute at the precise and relevant time of justice. Now the second question is, what are the injunctions regarding him who breaches the divine law? The answer is that action will be taken according to the conditions of this law. Mercy has no connection with this. In other words, the issue of mercy without recompense has no relevance here, because the philosophy of sin is that it comes into being due to the breaking of a divine law. Therefore, it is necessary first to have a law. But the law will be present in a certain epoch, which is why God's mercy cannot go hand in hand with his justice. But it comes into effect when the law has been established and conveyed, and then its rules are breached and transgressed. So the maker of law has this general authority that he can assign whatever punishment he likes for the breaking of any law, and then also to make certain conditions and rules and limitations as he wishes to provide for a pardon from those punishments. So now we see that this problem of mercy without any recompense has become a completely different and clear issue. However, we still have to see the book of which religion has set forth the punishments or the means of forgiveness in the most suitable, best, and just manner. But to see this characteristic, one must keep the aspect of mercy very much in mind, because we have just proven mercy is the real, universal, and foremost attribute. Therefore, the religion whose manner of punishment and prescribed way of forgiveness is closest to mercy, that religion will be deemed the best and most suitable, because in the principles and rules of punishment, to exercise harshness beyond all limits and to place such severe restrictions as are themselves against mercy is very far from the holy attributes of God Almighty. Now, the just people can see which path the Holy Quran has presented for forgiveness and which path the Gospels have presented to attain forgiveness. Therefore, let it be clear that the teachings which the Holy Quran prescribes for someone to attain forgiveness contain no misplaced severity and employ no principle that would lead to cruelty. It states the following pure and natural guidance, that whoever becomes guilty of some crime by breaching the divine law, then he has opened to him the path of sincerely repenting by believing in the rectitude and truthfulness of these laws, and starting afresh, following these rules with zeal and passion, so much so that he would not be afraid of even laying down his life in this path. And yes, it is also written that intercessorship is beneficial for the offenders, but with the permission of God Almighty. And good deeds also are a means of warding off sins, an increase of faith and love and strong emotional attachment with God, burns away all remnants of sin like fire. However, the principle of the Christian gentleman from the very outset is that to attain forgiveness of a sin, it is necessary and required that a sinless person must be crucified. Now the fair-minded people can judge for themselves. It should also be remembered that for the judgment of every dispute and quarrel, the natural law of God Almighty exists. This natural law clearly testifies that God's mercy without recompense has been in operation since eternity. Can anyone deny the extent to which God has shown his mercy by the creation of the earth and the heavens and the many different types of favors with which he has blessed mankind? Just as Allah, the Lord of Glory, states, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا, meaning that if you try to count the favors of Allah, you will never be able to number them. Similarly, his mercifulness, meaning to reward a good deed, is clearly proven from the law of nature, because whoever treads on the paths of righteousness benefits from the consequences. Similarly, his mastery is proven from natural law. As I explained yesterday, tens of millions of animals are sacrificed for the benefit of man. Besides this, the Torah proves that in the storm of Prophet Noah, all animals were destroyed except only a few. Had they committed any sin? Certainly not. This was simply a requirement of his mastery. And the statement that sin is born of law is clearly established by this verse. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ, meaning those people who disbelieve after the arrival of our book and treat our signs as lies, these shall be cast into the fire. And the proof that God Almighty forgives sins through repentance is proven from this verse, غَافِرِ الذَّنْبِ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ. And the graciousness, mercifulness, and mastery of God Almighty are proven from these verses. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. I will now give the remaining answers to Deputy Abdullah Atam herein below. He said, the soul of Jesus was created and his body was also created. And the relationship of God Almighty with Jesus was there because God is present everywhere. I cannot understand this statement of Deputy Sahib, because if Prophet Jesus was just a mere human being and there was no uniqueness in him, and his connection with God Almighty was simply that God Almighty is present everywhere, and yet despite this, you give emphasis to the statement that he was a manifestation of Allah. I wonder how he could be a manifestation of Allah. What is certain through this argument is that everything is a manifestation of Allah. Then, another question that I have is whether his becoming a manifestation of Allah happened before the Holy Spirit descended on him or after that. If it happened afterward, then what was his uniqueness? Then, you say that we do not believe the being of God to be a substance, so how can there be any weight in him? My answer to this is that it is proven that the Son, that is to say, Jesus, was a being with a body, because it is written that the revealed Word was made flesh, and the Holy Spirit was also given a body, as it is written that it descended in the form of a dove, and your God also has a body, because he wrestled with Jacob, and he was also seen. And it is also said that the sun went and sat on his right-hand side. Then you speak about multiplicity in unity, but I do not understand how a real multitude and real unity can come together in one place. And to trust in just one of them is not in accord with your faith. I want to ask you here also as to whether Jesus the Messiah, who has been declared to be the manifestation of Allah, was a manifestation of Allah from the very beginning till the very end. And was this manifestation found in him permanently, or did it appear by chance, now and then? If it was permanent, then you will have to prove that he also held the divine attributes of omniscient and omnipotent, etc., at all times, because the Holy Gospel rejects this. I need not state this again and again. Here, I also have to ask another question. You state that there were not two souls in Jesus, that he possessed just one, and that it was the human soul that he possessed, in which there was not even an iota of divinity. And yes, just as God Almighty is present everywhere, and as it is written that his spirit was present in Joseph alayhi salam, so similarly was it present with Jesus alayhi salam. So how in his own essence could Jesus be taken to be the second person of the Trinity? It is also worth asking you, gentlemen, whether in your view, Jesus being the second person of the Trinity is periodic or permanent. Then you state that he, meaning Allah Almighty, says not to retaliate. But I am surprised why you refrain from retaliation, even though the reprisal laws in the Torah are among your established beliefs. And I still have not received from you the answer to this question, that since you hold the three persons of the Trinity to be equal in possessing perfect attributes, then when there is one perfect being possessing all perfect attributes, and there is no need for anything beyond that, why is it necessary that there should be other beings? Then, when these perfect entities combine or come together, why is there nothing by way of result that ought to manifest itself necessarily as a consequence of this coming together? In other words, what is the reason that despite each of the three beings possessing all the perfect attributes when they come together, why is there no increase in strength or power? Or, if it has increased, and for example, if before it was perfect, then after the combination, it should have become more perfectly perfect. Or, for example, if before it was omnipotent, then after combining, it should have become the most omnipotent. Or if it was first called the Creator, then after combining, it should have become the great Creator. So you should provide proof of this. You have unnecessarily diverted the topic to solid bodies. I had only presented an example. And by the grace of God, I also proved it from your very books. All of your statements are disappointing, because according to your conditions, you have neither presented the exact text of the Gospels, nor have you given any logical argument from them. Please tell us where the words mercy without recompense have been mentioned in the Gospels, and where and when did Prophet Jesus himself give the meaning or expression to this idea? Any amount of sorrow expressed by those who are just on this breaking of the agreement would be too little. You also failed to give a satisfactory reply to my question yesterday regarding the wrath of God without recompense. What was meant was that the attribute of master that Almighty Allah possesses functions independently of any link to sins. For example, look at the children of mankind who are affected with many difficult and dangerous illnesses, and some are born in poor families and poor houses, so that from the moment they start teething, they suffer from starvation and malnutrition, and when they grow up, they are made to serve as someone's stableman. On the other hand, a child is born in a king's palace, and from the moment he is born, he is served by servants and handmaids, while helpers carry him in their laps, and when he grows up, he sits upon the throne. What is the reason for this? Is mastery the reason, or are you a believer in the concept of reincarnation? So if mastery is proven, and that no person has any right against God Almighty, then why is there so much excitement shown on this subject? Then you say that the intercessions of Moses were not real intercessions, that there was a precondition attached of being judged on the Day of Judgment, even though God Almighty temporarily forgave them and said that for the sake of Moses, your sins are forgiven. However, they were not forgiven and were destined to be cast into the fire out of petulance by God. Now, what evidence do you have for this? Please present these proofs, but with references from the Torah, where God says that though I have forgiven this disobedience today, however, I will judge them tomorrow. Here, your exegesis and interpretations will not suffice. If you are truthful, then show the verses of the Torah, because this very matter is plainly, clearly written in many places of the Torah, and we will provide these references afterwards, that God had forgiven the house of Israel at the time of some of their disobedience due to the intercession of Moses. In fact, the very words of forgiveness are present in Numbers chapter 12 verse 13 and chapter 14 verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 9 verses 19 to 22, and Exodus chapter 8 verse 8. Then you say that it is not against the law of nature for Jesus to be crucified for the sins of others, that a person can pay the debt of another person with his wealth. This is a fascinating example that you have given. What was actually asked was whether some other person could be punished for the crimes of a criminal. Is there any example of this in the world? You have served as an extra assistant, and you know that the British laws are compiled after a great deal of deliberation and research and due regard to the requirements of justice. Have you ever seen anything in the Indian Penal Code that Y should be crucified for the sins of X? The rest, later. Signature, English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims. Signature, English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians.